As Nathan was directing us, leading us in prayer and speaking about ministries for this year, beginning of the year is a good time. It's a good time to sit before the Lord and open up our hearts to Him and listen to what He has to say, ask Him to search out our hearts, see if there be any wicked way in there. And Lord, to say, as Paul said, Lord, what would thou have me to do? And so it is a good time of the year to just wait upon the Lord and listen to His directions, and then with a heart set after Him, to go ahead as He leads. You might remember in that respect, the last week we were speaking about deacons, and we centered our attention around Acts chapter 6. And then today we want to have the other side of that and center our attention around 1 Timothy chapter 3. So let's pray, ask the Lord to speak to us. Father, as we contemplate your word this morning and have ears and hearts that are listening, we pray that, Lord, you will speak to each one of us as you have promised, that we may hear and know your word, your voice, your direction, and, Lord, that we might be a people with a heart after you that will do all your will, as you spoke of David. Lord, we would ask your blessing as we look into your word now, in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll go to 1 Timothy 3 in just a minute, so if you look that up, keep your finger in that place. But first of all, let's focus a little bit on God's purpose and what He has provided for us in the church or the assembly of believers. It's God's designed and God's appointed body where, as we is mentioned in Acts 20:32, the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified, is ministered. So we're reminded that the central is that in the building up process is the Word of God. It's able to build us up. And we see in the local church a centralization in a sense of that ministering of the Word of God, and of course our individual time in the Word as God ministers to us. God has given some insight into the ministry and function of the church or the assembly. And we know when we go to Ephesians chapter 4, it has somewhat to say about that in verse 11. And he says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect or mature man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Now, I know that's quite a passage and there's a lot in there, but we get the picture of God's design and God's hand and God's purpose in the local church, and what He sees is to be accomplished, that it maketh increase the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Verse 11 and 12 assures us that God has raised up certain men and women to minister in the local church, with the purpose of the saints of God being spiritually equipped to do whatever He has purpose for them to do, individually and collectively, such that they may minister for the edification of the body. in the course of body are those who are collectively who make up the living body in Christ. And of course, we include women in that ministry, not just men. There are men mentioned there, but in that ministry, they have an appointed place in the body, of course, firstly, as they help meet to their husband, but also in a teaching and caring role, albeit within the design and scope that God has set down in the scriptures. We see verse 13 speaks of spiritual maturity. So this is one of the processes where God has given these men for this ministry and for them to be building up and for the work of maturing the saints, that they would do the work of the ministry. So we see this maturity coming about. And verse 14 talks about the stability that flows from that. It says verse 13, to all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge to know the Son of God, not know about, but to know him, which is a relationship word, unto a mature man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And then that we henceforth don't go tossed about being unstable. So we see spiritual stability coming through the ministry to one another in the local church. And then verse 15, of course, we see the growing up in Christ, and that growth goes on. You know, either we either go forward or we go backwards. There's no standing still. We're either growing or we're not, and we're declining. And then verse 16, that the body, the local church, works effectively as parts are knit together. And the illustration of the body, because it's a beautiful illustration of how the parts of our body all function together, and we sure know when one part gets out of whack, it affects the rest. But they're knit together, and that knit is that not just a binding, but a connection in such a way that they can function to their full capacity. As parts are knit together, unified in love, building up by the exercising of the spiritual gifts, producing spiritual growth. You know, as I go and ponder scripture, I'm sure you find the same, but I think it's a correct conclusion, that the role of men is primarily to be a humble spiritual leader. We know it's first in the home, then in the local church, and of course that extends into the community as well, but primarily that spiritual, humble leader in the home. And then it doesn't stop there. We need to be humble spiritual leaders in the local church. You know, homes and churches fail for lack of men, for want of men who are humble, godly, and spiritual leaders. The commission the Lord Jesus Christ gave to us to go out under his authority. And I'll make a comment here, by the way, some may come across this. It's not out under the authority of the local minister or the church. The authority was given to the disciples. Some claim the authority at the Great Commission was given to a formed Baptist church. That's not in the scriptures. But the authority was given to us as his disciples to go out with the gospel and to teach, to disciple all nations in that which Christ has instructed us through his word. We know Matthew 28:19-20 is that commission. We're not just to read about the commission that the Lord has given us. He's not just to even just speak about the commission that he's given to us, but we are not even just to go it out on the commission, but we are to live it. That's what it's all about, is living our life out according and fulfilling the commission the Lord Jesus Christ gave us. Go into all the world and preach the gospel and make disciples of all nations and baptize and so on. The Lord has instructed and exhorted every child of God how to be obedient to him. What is the key? Well, there's much we could say from scripture, but let's take probably the key that the Lord Jesus Christ gave his disciples and gives to us today. Luke 9:23-25. And Jesus, or he, said to them all, note the all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? And that's an interesting little expression where he talks about lose himself and cast away. And I understand that expression to be, for that lose or that be cast away, he's referring to a Christian who has strayed from the way that Christ would have them to walk, strayed away from the Lord, strayed away from following the Lord, and is put aside on the shelf, if you like that expression, not usable to the master, but also missing the blessings of the abundant life in Christ. You know, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. You know, a priority of the local church is to teach and to train men to be the spiritual leaders God meant them to be. And you know what? Sadly, there are too many men in Christendom who never become what God meant them to be. Why? Because they hold back from wholeheartedly following the Lord. There's this limitation, thus far and no further thinking. And so in that thinking, this they allow the temporal to eclipse the eternal. And that produces a temporal priority in their life instead of an eternal priority. So what brings one to such a deceived position? Well, I think there's lots of things. It's to do with the heart, of course, but I think one practical aspect is that, or part of the answer is when men fail to open their Bibles, men fail to read the Word of God, men fail to hear God speak his instruction to them. Men fail to understand the blessings that come behind verse 23, to take our cross daily and follow him. So we get a bit of a concept of God's design and purpose and functionality of the local church, and then we come to some aspects of the local church we've been looking at. There are two offices in the local church according to Scripture. The local church is an important part of God's design for his children, through which they may learn to grow and serve. It's a God-designed structure, and it does operate with these two God-nominated or God-designated offices. And those two offices or roles are elders and deacons. We can see that in the Scriptures. I mean, Paul writes to letters and he mentions elders and deacons, and we see that in the other parts, and we see particularly in 1 Timothy 3 where it speaks of the qualifications of these men. There are roles for men in a local church to fulfill. And this is not to say that all other men who are not an elder or a deacon have nothing to do or have no role. For all men are to be spiritual leaders and should have roles in various ministries according to their spiritual gifts and the directing of the Spirit of God. And not to do so is to miss out. There is a sense where we are all leaders in one way or another, but we want to be spiritual leaders. Romans 12:11 applies to all. It says, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. And it's good to take note of that. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. So then we come to this point, and we looked at it last week in Acts chapter 6, but the election and the appointment of deacons, what, how, when, where and why and so on, you know, we have questions. And just in a few weeks' time, we're going to have our AGM, at which we are to have an election of deacons. And we, as a local assembly of God, of God's people, we desire to seek and to follow the Scriptures, and in this matter, the New Testament pattern of two officers of the church, elders and deacons, we follow through. We do have a plurality of elders, and this we understand is a New Testament pattern. If you look in the New Testament and read through, you'll see this pattern is there. It's not a commandment, for a church may not be big enough to have plural elders. But we see for this local church, the size and function of it, it's prudent to have a plurality of elders. We note that in Acts 6, the Jerusalem church chose 7 men from among them and appointed them over this business. Now, deacon is not mentioned in Acts 6, but we certainly see the framework, if you like, or the lesson of appointing men as deacons. Some churches have in their constitution a requirement for 7 deacons, taking it straight from Acts 6. However, I suggest that each church has the liberty to determine its number of deacons according to its need. I guess it's generally be determined by the number of men who qualify and are willing to serve in that role, and then the church may still choose to set some limit anyway. The challenge to all God's men today is, are you qualified? Are you prepared to minister as a deacon in this assembly? If you are willing but unsure of your qualification, then consider what the scriptures say. Ponder through it and understand what the Lord requires. And it's very simple. We all need to be the spiritual man that God will have all his men to be. And that's not just for those who can go into the role of deacons. It's all men should be that spiritual caliber, if you like, character. Now, let me say this is not a cue for the ladies to tune out. I'll give you 2 reasons. Firstly, God has somewhat to say about the spiritual testimony of the wives of these men, deacons. And wives, your manner of life forms part of the qualifications for your husband to serve as a deacon. And that's a sobering thought. Secondly, it is important for everyone, men and women in this fellowship, that we have faithful, godly men ministering in the role of deacon in order that the elders may be relieved of certain matters, that they may be more available to be in the word and prayer, that their functioning as shepherds may be more effective. So we see it's of value to all that we go the path of God's design in having deacons. So we as a body need to treat this matter with a serious consideration. For in this we either please the Lord or we displease him. Yeah, there is a significant variation as you look into church and church history and church functionality and so on, various churches. There's a great variation today in the function and qualifications required of a deacon. Their role ranging from being the board of directors, directing and controlling every aspect of the local church, to being the maintenance crew for the church buildings, and their qualifications vary from being a long-time attendee to being a successful businessman or tradesman. And all these factors seem to come in to the selection process or the appointment process. But we want to go back to the scriptures. What does God say? That's where we're going to stay and function from. But also realize that, yes, the skills and abilities and particular knowledge and fields and certain tasks, the Lord values and uses in a local church. Yeah, we have some men here with the appropriate skills in knowledge and various aspects that assist in the ministry of this church, whether it be the technical or the practical ability or whatever. And they're important. But it's important. The important thing is that whatever we do is, and all these things to be fulfilled, require godly men filled with the Holy Spirit to carry out such tasks within the church ministry. So we must not deviate from God's instruction, for there's a biblical teaching and a biblical mandate to function as a local church, having men qualified and functioning as deacons. We have a stated position in our constitution of holding the Bible as the supreme authority in all matters of faith and conduct. So let's see what the scripture says regarding the deacons and using the scriptures as our supreme authority in all matters of faith and conduct. So, the role of a deacon. Diakonos, a servant, one who ministers. We can maybe say what it's not. One of the purposes of the deacon is to relieve the shepherd's pastor of certain tasks that they may fulfill their biblical role. But deacons are not there as servants of the pastors. I think it's fairly clear in Scripture they are servants of the local church, of the Lord Jesus Christ first, but serving the local church. Theirs is not an inferior role, but a different role, which should be a complementary role to the pastoral role. And if I can liken it somewhat to the roles of husband and wife, men and women are equal. We know that from the Scripture into God. But they're complementary. They're different roles, and they're in subjection to one another. The role is probably less understood than the qualifications. And needless to say, it's important that we understand the role of the deacon. And then we could say, are not all Christians to be servants of ministers? Diakonos, deacon means servant. One who ministers, one who serves. And we say, yes, we are all to be servants and ministers of Christ. Christ has set the example for us to follow. Mark 10:45, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. However, we've got to then look at, again, what the Bible says, what God has said. There is a particular role in the church of men as servants, functioning within the church and requiring examination and appointment by the assembly of the saints. Alexander Strout, who I suggest has written very well on, very helpfully on the role of the deacon and the role of an elder, he says, God has given deacons a wonderful ministry of service, mercy and love for the needy people. Indeed, deacons are to emulate our Lord's example of humble, loving service to needy people. So we got to understand and not miss this aspect of the role of the deacon. Now, we don't have a major ministry to widows and needy children, so although we do have a certain level of degree of ministry in that area. But our society is somewhat different at that time in history, but needs are not so prevalent. But that is an aspect of the role of the deacon, is to detect these needs and to see about those needs being ministered to. But we do have matters of serving tables, from which the elders must be relieved if they are to be effective shepherds for the benefit of the saints and for the glory of God. At that time, these men were responsible for the practical management and distribution of the assistance to those particular ones in need, and we talk about the widows, the Hellenists that were there, and the what wasn't being done. So there's need for that business to be attended to. Their work was to be for and toward the people, and not a worldly business venture, of course. However, the Bible does refer to it as a business, or a duty is probably more applicable. But the business was looking after the financial and practical matters associated with the ministry. And verse 7, we see the results of this decision, and the godly character of the men they appointed brought great results. That's verse 7 of Acts 6. The deacon's role is a spiritual ministry with a broad scope. It's not a duplication of the shepherding role, but it is directed toward the practical needs, allowing the elders of the pastors to be in the word and prayer, as already mentioned there in the Scriptures, in their shepherding role of teaching, exhorting in sound doctrine, judging doctrinal issues, protecting assembly from wolves, false teachers, and caring for the spiritual well-being of the members. Deacons are the local church's official ministry to the needy and suffering members, and will see the needs and then arrange for those needs to be addressed, which ranges from as the need arises. And you know, who can who can mention all the needs, but there are things from visiting the sick and elderly through to managing resources for the benefit of others. So we see a little bit of the role of the deacon, but then what about the qualifications of the deacon? We've seen some of the qualifications come out in Acts 6, but the major component or major portion on that area is 1 Timothy 3. Jerome wrote in AD 394 to a young presbyter named Nepotian, and he was rebuking the churches of his day for their hypocrisy in showing more interest and passion for their church buildings than for biblically selecting church officers. And so we've got to not lose the importance and the priority at this time of biblically selecting church officers, and in this particular case, deacons. An effective way to undermine a body is to have the wrong people in leadership, and Satan knows that, and he'll use this error of local churches to bring damage and destruction in order to rob God of his glory. That's Satan's whole objective. And even in fundamental churches, there appears at times to be a carelessness in this area by applying the wrong criteria to the selection of deacons. Yeah, you might have some nice men, nice blokes, as the Aussie expression goes, or someone who's been a member for a long time. These aren't qualifications set down in Scripture. So let's follow the Scripture qualifications. We desire to be in the likeness of a New Testament church. We must faithfully maintain the biblical qualifications for elders and deacons, and not do that which is just convenient, but that which is correct according to God's word. So as we've been there before, let's go back again. We take note in Acts 6, verse 3 of Acts 6. They took them from among themselves. They didn't import people from outside to do the job. They were from among themselves, known people, men of honest report, men of integrity, from within and without, Spirit-filled, Holy Spirit-controlled. Ephesians 5:18, be continually controlled by the Holy Spirit is what it's saying when it's talking about being filled with the Spirit. Spiritually wise, not worldly. It says we're warned the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. And then the last thing that came out in Acts 6 is full of faith. We know that our faith is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them who diligently seek him. So men who are faithful and walked by faith. But then we go to 1 Timothy 3, 8 to 13. And we'll just read through here at this stage. That's all right. We want to follow on. 1 Timothy 3, verse 8. Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith and a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children, their own house as well. They that have used the office of a deacon well purchased to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ. Each one of these we could have a message on, but we'll just touch quickly on them and get the sense of them. So when they speak about being grave, we probably use the word a little bit differently today, but it really means to be reverent. It means dignity. It means one that's worthy of respect, respectable and honourable. And we know that worthy respect is an aspect where our testimony is one that earns respect. And so we have men who have a testimony of being walking in dignity, in who are worthy of being respected because of the testimony of their life, and they're respectable and honourable before God. And he goes on to say, not double-tongued. I guess we understand what that is, but integrity of speech. And being consistent to all in what is said. Not deceitful or manipulating the truth. You know, we can say something and it's not a lie, but we've just managed to manipulate it so it's got a slightly different meaning. No, not double-tongued. And then it goes on, this is an interesting one, not given to much wine. The misery and heartbreak that alcoholism has caused multitudes of families is really beyond any of our comprehension. And for those who've ever been involved in ministering to alcoholics, it's a depressing scenario. Horrible, the outcomes. It reduces life expectancy. It breaks up families. It destroys people financially. It is a moral and a spiritual issue of great magnitude. And I suggest that for all God's people today, there are three reasons for having nothing to do with alcohol. I know there's varying opinions outside amongst Christianity, but I suggest for God's people who want to follow after him, there's three good reasons for total abstinence, to use that word. First one is, why practice brinkmanship? Why? Satisfy the flesh. Any one person is only one drink away from alcoholism, and it's a debilitating consequence. Then, your testimony is at risk. Many, including the worldly, are affected by Christian drinking alcohol, regardless of whether they are noticeably affected by it or not. And note, for parents very much so, your children may not know what their limit is. You might say, well, I'm okay, I have a limit. But your children may not know not what their limit is. And they will follow your example of drinking alcohol. But they can easily become addicted. There's enough evidence, research evidence, that shows that everyone's chemical response is different. And some are so low or such a position that addiction is something they easily move into. So why set your children an example that could destroy their lives? And you know what? The scriptures very clearly condemn strong drink and its effect. And I know way back in about 2008, it's a long time ago, isn't it? I spoke on this matter, and maybe you need to do it again, but there is a biblical argument that the wine generally referred to in Scripture is no more than a non-alcoholic syrup, which was their method of storing their grape juice without refrigeration. And this syrup was then mixed with water ready for consumption, and it wasn't fermented. So there's some reasons why I think we as God's people shouldn't be going that direction at all. But the warnings there in Scripture and the qualifications. In function testimony, I think we need total abstinence. Then he says, not greedy of filthy lucre. What's this mean? Lucre is an old expression that is probably not used very much today either, but it's money. And not all money is filthy, by the way. It's good for our use, and it's good for its good use. But it's when it's greed for gain by dishonest means. This is what he's talking about, not greedy of filthy lucre. He literally means a greed for gain by dishonest means or sordid gain. It becomes a controlling passion. Yeah, Jesus accused the Pharisees. What did he say? He accused them of something terrible. Beware of the scribes which desire to walk in long robes and love greetings in the markets and the highest seats in the synagogues and the chief rooms at feasts. So get a picture of these, of the Pharisees he's talking about. And he says, which devour widows' houses and for a show make long prayers, but the same shall receive greater damnation. So what's devour widows' houses? They were seeking the filthy lucre by dishonest means, devouring widows' houses. How wicked can one become when overtaken by the passion and greed for filthy lucre, as these spiritual leaders did. Hebrews 13:5, let your conversation be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. You know, let our character be free from the love of money and possessions. And he talks about holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. It literally means to live in harmony with the truths revealed in the Word of God. Not immoral, not a pilferer, not one who hates others or harbors bitterness, but holding the truth of God's Word as their controlling direction for their life. Living in harmony, I think it's a beautiful expression, living in harmony with the truths revealed in the Word of God. And then we go on to the deacon's wives. And I know there's much debate whether a deacon has to be married or not. It's not, we don't require it in our constitution. But then that's not talking about deaconesses either. But the deacon's wife, to be grave, and again, that word means worthy of respect, earned their respect. Not slanderous, that means there's no malicious gossip going on. The tongue is under control. The tongue speaks wisely and lovingly. Sober means to be temperate, having stable character, balanced judgment, and self-control. And then, faithful in all things. Here it is for the wife of the deacon, faithful in all things, reliable, fulfilling their godly duty in all areas of their life. And then it flicks over from the wife to the family. And he says, a husband's of one wife, faithful to his wife, not divorced and remarried, and so on. You know, we're not in a land of polygamy, and you imagine there are all sorts of complications when those in a polygamous society come to know Christ. And we've seen some of the difficulties they face there in PNG and so on. But the husband of one wife, ruling children and house well, good spiritual leaders, good spiritual managers with their whole household, their children. And, of course, we're not going there today, but there's a whole area of teaching regarding the roles of God's instruction to husbands and wives and fulfilling their roles and raising children, the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Okay, so we have skimmed a bit. But I think there's enough there for us to get our teeth into and understand that there are qualifications, biblical qualifications for a deacon, and let's not lean under our own understanding or any influence of the world in this, but let's lean strongly and go the direction that God has laid down in his word. Men of integrity, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not fond of sordid gain, holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience, husband of one wife, ruling family well, wife dignified, not malicious gossip, temperate, faithful in all things. All these are about a godly character. They're not spiritual gifts. They're about a godly character. And that's not because gifts aren't important, but the Holy Spirit has given every one of us, every born-again believer, a spiritual gift, at least a spiritual gift, and for the purpose of that is for the edification of the saints. But we must note the prominence of these characteristics listed here. I don't want to give an impression that we're watering down any of this, but no man is perfect. We know that. None of us are sinless and won't be this side of eternity. But remember verse 10 there is talking about being found blameless, and that's not being found sinless. It's being not able to bring an accusation against is simply what it means. Those early New Testament deacons had access to funds, and also they had vulnerable people's confidence. So it is not difficult to see why God has laid down such clear-cut essential qualifications. And that's no less for today. Likewise today, deacons are in a position of trust. and responsibility. Deacons serve as members of the church. Here, they serve as on the school board and the church board. And in such roles, there are clear guidelines for transparency and declarations of conflict of interest and so on in such matters. And we want to not only do that which is right, we want to be seen to do that which is right. Verse 10 talks about them first to be proved, examined for their spiritual character. So there is an examination and an appointment. And then to serve. And verse 13 we see they serve, those who serve the office of deacon well, it says they obtain a good standing and great boldness in the faith. Now, it is a sad indictment against Christians and churches who do not have men who meet these spiritual qualifications. Would God have laid them down? Think about this. Would God have laid these down just for that era? But no, it's for all time. And would God have laid them down if they were not to be the manner of life of all of his men and women? No. We see them as qualifications for deacons, but they are really what the godly character that we should all be exercising daily. So in seeking out deacons, you know, men and women of this church, God has shown us the pattern, the local church with elders and deacons. Two distinct roles, both necessary, and each complementary to the other. The church needs spirit-filled men to serve in these roles. What does God want you to do? What does God want you to do? If you're too busy, you might like to look at Matthew 6:33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Or you might say, well, I'm not qualified. Well, we've got to look at it and say, Lord, search my heart and see what needs to be done in my life. You know, do whatever work is necessary. As the psalmist cried out, you know, do that work. Show me. And for David too, remember, David said, yeah, give me a new heart. Whatever we need to be, not just to be a deacon, whatever we need to be God's people. Be in the Word. Allow the Lord to make you qualified. Ask God to do whatever is necessary in your life to bring you to the place where each one of us should be. And a challenge to the wives again too. Wives, are you preventing your husband from serving the Lord as he should? Then allow the Lord to do the work in your life as well. You're as important a part as your husband. Now, on the practical things, we have deacon nomination forms. That's how we function in this local church. We have a deacon nomination form. And you might want to consider, pray about, and then do whatever God leads you to do. The nominee and the nominator must both be voting church members in order to do that. Our constitution states this: it shall be the duty of the deacons to minister the church in accordance with Acts 6, 1-7. They are to administer the affairs of the church, to advise and inform the church on matters needing attention, and to perform such other duties as may be required of them in the orderly administration and conduct of the church. They are to meet with the elders as often as required, generally bi-monthly. A quorum for this meeting shall be the chairman plus 50% of the deacons and elders. Eligibility: No member shall be eligible for the office of deacon unless he has been a member of the church for at least 12 months. So that's what's in our constitution. And there's a challenge in that, that each one of us, as God has placed us in his local church, let's go further and make that commitment to be members of the local church in that official sense. And just tracking back a little bit, we can finish up in just a tick. One last thing. Note that back in verse 8 of 1 Timothy 3, it says, likewise. Now, this doesn't mean that the qualifications of an elder or bishop, as it's referred to here, applies to the deacons. There is a crossover. There are similarities. But it is merely saying, as I understand it, that as there are qualifications to be met for a bishop, so too there are qualifications for a deacon in no lesser way. We note the deacon means servant, the servant of the Lord. A servant of the Lord is one who fears the Lord. So this last thing I want to share with you is the serving and fearing of the Lord, which applies to us all. And we note one thing, that fearing the Lord precedes serving the Lord when we come to it in Scripture. Let me just share some Scripture. Deuteronomy 6:13, thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him. Deuteronomy 10:12, and now Israel, what doth the Lord God require of thee but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways and to love him and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul. Deuteronomy 10:20, thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, him shalt thou serve, and to him shalt thou cleave and swear by his name. So we do see a pattern in Scripture where service flows from a heart that is right with God in fearing the Lord our God. And this is somewhat learnt through the word. Here we are referring to a king in Deuteronomy 17:19. And shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes and to do them. So that's the service aspect. So we see, again, the challenge to fear the Lord the God. But where do we learn that? We learn that from reading the Word of God all the days of our life, as was instruction to this, to the king. Joshua 24:14 says, now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth. Proverbs 8:13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogancy. So we get a little bit of a picture of what it means to fear the Lord. To fear the Lord is to hate evil and to hate pride and to hate arrogancy. All those things are disqualifying factors of preventing fear of the Lord, which also comes to a disqualification of the man for the role of deacon. Acts 9:31 says, then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord, and the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. So they walked in the fear of the Lord. So 1 Timothy 3:13. And we gather again. For they that have used the office of deacon well purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Serve well, obtain standing and boldness, confidence in the Lord in service. You know, the qualifications of a deacon, as we said, are the mark of all God's people. And while it is certainly such that some men's circumstances won't permit them to take on the office, but everyone should be of that godly character that God is requiring them. So I encourage us, this time of the year, there are many things that, directions that God is leading us individually, and there are many aspects of the ministry, and I'm sure that God would have every one of us. So I know, and you know that that's so, because God's given us a gift and he's given the purpose of the gift is the edification of the saints. And that ministry is primarily within the function of the local church. So I encourage us all. What does God want you to do this year? And let's come to the end of the year and say, yes, God has used me as he directed me as I yielded to him. And I know that we tend to think of it at the end of the run, but it'd be nice at the end of the year for God to say, well done, good and faithful servant. Let's pray. Father, we would pray that we might have hearts that are open to be led by you and seeking after you, and minds that are determined and understanding of what it is that you'd have us each to do. Father, we thank you that you have a ministry for each one of us and that your instruction to serve is not just for a few, but for all of us. Father, we don't want to miss out on the blessing of being in the centre of your will and being about your business. Lord, we know that our everyday life is also living for you. Things we must do. And Lord, we know you've directed us in that. And may we also see that as serving you as well. But Father, as far as particular ministering services for Lord, guide and direct us. Give us hearts to seek out and eyes to see that which is you have for us and the blessing of it. We pray in the Savior's name. Amen.